this song is not in our books. That's the reason we had it on the slide up above. Appreciate Brother James leading that for this particular lesson. Look back at what we have in Scripture in connection with this. And it's really not directly about Jesus. As we look back at Scripture, and also the definition of the word Sharon from an Old Testament place, named in Hebrew Sharon, which means plain, referring to the fertile plain, which is near the coast of Israel, the rose of Sharon, the name of the type of flower that or shrub that was in the area. And so it lay between the hill country, of which, of course, Jerusalem was, over toward the Mediterranean Sea, just a little bit north of the Philistia area. And it was a wild-growing plant in that particular area. There are contemporary plants, some hibiscus, some of the rose family, that are named Rose of Sharon, just taking the name of that particular plant. And then when we look at the references that we have in connection with Sharon, the Rose of Sharon, or Sharon in particular, 1 Chronicles, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, speaking of the descendants of Gad that lived in the area of Sharon, or Sharon, and they lived in Gilead, in Bashan, and in his towns, and in all the pasture lands of Sharon to their limits. We see a reference there, of course, to that particular area, to that particular plain. In Isaiah, the 33rd chapter, in verse 9, this is in connection with the desolation that was to come upon the northern tribes of Israel, including the area that Gad was in. And this being a prophecy of that, as they were carried away into the Assyrian captivity, the land mourns and languishes, Lebanon is confounded and withers away, Sharon is like a desert, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves. And they're, of course, in reference to there no greenery involved. And so it's desolate and bare. That because, of course, of the sin that had entered in to Israel, in particular the northern 12 tribes, northern 10 tribes. And then another reference in Isaiah, the 35th chapter, verse 1 through 4. Beginning in verse 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus or the rose or the lily, depending upon which version you're reading from. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. This being a messianic prophecy that is continued from the 34th chapter in the book of Isaiah. And so again, a reference to Sharon. But now, instead of the desolation that was referred to back in the 33rd chapter with the hope of Messiah and the coming of Messiah, there would be blossoming. There would be greening once more. It would be beautiful and would come about and be a glorious place, but not, of course, that which is physical, but that which is spiritual in nature. And then in the Song of Solomon, the 2nd chapter in verse 1, the statement is made not by God, not by Solomon, not by Messiah that was to come, but rather by the love of Solomon, the woman that he loved, that he is speaking of in the Song of Solomon. And she proclaims, and I'll get to that in just a moment, the 2nd chapter in verse 1, what is started by Solomon in the 1st chapter in verse 8. And he says to her, if you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your goats beside the shepherd's tent. And then in comment to that, as it goes down through the verses, the woman says, I am, or I am the, or a rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. And whether this is a poem or a play, it's a self-proclamation by the bride to the bridegroom of his love for her. And she recognizes that she is being loved immensely. And in connection, of course, here especially with the comments made by Solomon in either this poem or this play. And so we have the references in Scripture as far as Sharon is concerned, but not directly with Christ Jesus. It's about an area, even in a likeness, a metaphorical likeness, as we see, of course, in the Song of Solomon concerning the love of Solomon, the woman that this poem or play is about. But then we also see, as Sharon has mentioned, in the New Testament, Acts 9, chapter and verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and him was Aeneas that was healed by Peter, and they turned to the Lord. Peter heals Aeneas in Lydda, and the man was seen in the region, which included also Sharon. But again, not in connection with Jesus. And so when you look at the song we just sang, of course, the title of the song is Jesus, Rose of Sharon. And just as the prophet Isaiah used the blossoming like the crocus or the rose or the lily or the lily of Sharon and the region and so forth, so does the song employ that which is poetic license in connection with that. And I think properly so, as we're going to consider. Jesus traveled in such a great area, and he was certainly in that region of Sharon while he was alive. And so, with that poetic license in mind, notice really what is stated in that song. And I think that we can rightfully use that song, Jesus, Rose of Sharon, even though he himself is not referred to as the Rose of Sharon. It's metaphorical and it's poetic in connection with our Savior. Jesus traveled the region. He is the Rose of Sharon. And when we look in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul made mention of the fact that great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. And this is the reference that we have of him being in a lot of different places in that area of Galilee and also over toward Sharon and in other places, all in that area. He was known. He was known throughout the region for the things that he did. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And what Paul gets to in this particular aspect of the mystery of godliness, as it says in the King James Version, was the fact that God became flesh. As a matter of fact, his name, Emmanuel, means God with us. And he was with them. And his glory was seen, and his fame and his notoriety was among the people for the works that he did and for the teaching that he gave. It wasn't just the miracles that made him known throughout the regions, but also for the teaching that he gave. Even the soldiers of Herod came back and reported, never man spake like this. Never. Why didn't you bring him back? Never man spake like this before. Where he went back to his own hometown in Nazareth and read from the book of Isaiah and made proclamation of the fact that this day, from that passage that he read in Isaiah, this day is this prophecy fulfilled in your hearing. And the people marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. And I will submit to you, there's a reason why. When we look back to God manifest in the flesh, we know him now as Jesus, but before he was known as the Word. John 1st chapter and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The words that he read were his own words from Isaiah when he was there at his hometown. The words that he quoted when he was tempted by Satan were his own words. And he made clear to each and every one, even though it was his own words and he could put it in whatever frame he wanted to put in, he put it as a teaching to us in reply to temptation. It is written. It is written, but it was his own words. Man shall not live by bread alone. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so when we look at it, certainly the words were gracious. God was with, and God was speaking forth his words as it was here upon this earth. Jesus was in that region, and whenever he spoke, he was the Rose of Sharon with the words that he gave because he was the Word. But also, the call in the song is for him to bloom or flower within us. And I think that that has a scriptural background. When we look in 2 Peter, the first chapter and verse 19, Peter talks about the authority that comes through God's Word. And he says there in verse 19, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. And just stop there for just a moment and you think about it. A contrast, a comparison is being made with the prophecies of old versus what is being received or was received at that time as Peter was speaking. And he makes statement here, the prophetic word that they received was more fully confirmed in that it came about in their lifetime, in the man Christ Jesus, in what he did. He lived the life that he came to live. He was made sacrifice that he was intended to be for each and every one of us. He went to the cross. He died. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then 40 days after that, he ascended back to heaven. And what is being stated here is there's the full confirmation of the prophetic word concerning the Messiah that started out in the Old Testament, but then realized in the lifetime of Peter and others that were the inspired writers, realized in their lifetime. In other words, completed or fulfilled in their lifetime. He says, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. There's been a lot of takes on that, but I'm going to give a take on it from the standpoint of the song, Jesus Rose of Sharon. Bloom in radiance and in love within our hearts. And that's what the Word of God can do if we will take it in and we allow it to work in our life. It will bloom, it will flower within us. It will produce that for which it was given. And that is a child of God. Where if you look back to the statement that's made by Paul, Romans 8 chapter in verse 14, who are the sons of God? Romans 8 chapter in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For as many as live spiritually, is what he's saying, they are the sons of God. And the reason being is that the Word of God and the story, the account of Jesus, blooms within people's hearts when they allow it to be so that they show forth that example in their life that was set forth by Christ Jesus. And so he can bloom in our life if we will allow him to do that. His beauty is seen in his truth and holiness. And I see an application to that as we look in John the first chapter in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in a world where it seems as though it is almost devoid of any grace and any truth, there is not the honor for the aged that there used to be, it seems. There's not the honor and respect for those in authority. We have police officers who are being shot today for no reason whatsoever. We have government officials that are at odds with one another, and their truths do not match. It's not truth. Either one is right and the other one wrong, or the other one is wrong, the other one right, or they're both wrong. But they both can't be right. But with Christ Jesus, that's not the case. He is full of grace and truth, and we have seen him. And when he says we have seen him, he was manifested here upon this earth. He walked the steps that we need to follow. He's left the word that we need to render obedience to. His beauty is seen through his word. The desire to proclaim him, as the song says, is seen when we look in the 89th Psalm and verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. There needs to be that desire to proclaim Christ Jesus and not be ashamed. That statement was made by Paul in Romans 1st chapter and verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And wherever he says that, by necessity, he also means I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of him, nor his word, nor his truth, nor his grace. I'm not ashamed of anything concerning him. And he, as the psalmist says here, I will make known thy faithfulness through all generations. That is the faithfulness of God that he has promised. That if you will love me and keep my commandments, I will give you the hope of everlasting life. And that is, should be the desire that we proclaim to all. That we have hope in Christ Jesus. And it's not about us. We have the foundation of the truth, God's word that is ever present before us, that proclaim Christ Jesus. And we as Christians, every Sunday, we proclaim his death. We proclaim the salvation because of his death that we have received. And so we make proclamation of him, and it shouldn't be just every week, but it should be every day. Each and every day of our life. And then greater is he than all the world can supply is really the thought within the song that we just got through singing. And we see, I think, three greaters as we look in 1 John that is mentioned to us. That is, it really applies to the song and also to Jesus, the Rose of Sharon. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. Here is the barometer, the indicator of our relationship and our fellowship with God that John had talked about in 1 John 1 and verse 7. For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with the Father and Jesus Christ as his shed blood cleanses us from all sin. And here's the indicator. If our heart is condemned when we look into God's word, God is greater than our heart and can correct us. If our heart does not condemn us as we look into God's word, we can have a surety then. We can have confidence toward God that we are doing his will and we're in fellowship with him. That's the first of the graders. The second one is in 1 John 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The fact of the matter, when you look back in Scripture, and it doesn't matter if you go all the way back to the garden and all the way through the end of the book, that God has always supplied to man. He has always supplied to man greater power to overcome the evil one than what the evil can put upon it. The evil one can put upon us. God has always gave us abundance in overcoming him. And you think about that. You have overcome them. You are children of God. You've overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Those that walk by the flesh. The influence of Satan himself. God has given us the means to overcome what Satan can put before us. What men can put upon us. And we understand that when we look in 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter and verse 13. That there's no temptation that has not taken us, that has come upon us that is not common to man. But God is faithful in that he has made a way of escape when we are tempted. And that way of escape is that we can bear the temptation that comes upon us or wouldn't come upon us in the first place. And he will also make that escape from temptation if we just look for it. That desire that is there. And so we have been given greater blessings to overcome the evil one. And greater is God than the evil one, as we see there in 1 John 4 and verse 4. But then also when we look in 1 John 5 and verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, and there are so many that love that. They want the witness of men. As a matter of fact, when we look back and you think about the proclamation that Jesus made in Matthew the 23rd chapter, throughout that chapter, you remember what he said? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. You love the best places to sit. We talked about those places of honor. That's what you're looking for. And he says in another place, they have received their reward. They love to make pretense of long prayers. They receive their reward. They love to be seen of men with broadening the borders of their phylacteries and appearing to be impressive. They have their glory. That's what they saw for. But if we receive the witness of men, it'll get us nowhere. He says, but the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. And in that testimony of his Son, it is the direction of life that we should live as a child of God, being led spiritually by God. Going back to Romans 8 and verse 14. Then in the song also, our desire to be filled with him, always growing in him. As we look at the words of that song and think about it from Colossians 1, 25 through 28. Paul says, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation God which God has given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He says, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There it is, to be filled with him right there. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete or perfect in Christ Jesus. When we look at those words and think about it from the standpoint of the song, Jesus, the Rose of Sharon, in connection with, we can be filled with Him and always growing in Him, and we will blossom and we will grow also. We will be radiance before the Father in heaven because He looks down and no longer sees the sinner that we once were, but rather He sees His Son in us. And then He is worshipful. And would that all would worship the Rose of Sharon. John 20, verse 28 and 29. You remember that the Apostle Thomas, after Jesus rose from the dead, and report comes back to him and says, the Master has risen. We remember what Thomas said, except I feel the nail prints in His hand, except I thrust my fist into His side, I will not believe. He then sees Jesus, and Jesus says to Thomas, come, Thomas, place your fingers in the nail prints in my hand. Thrust your fist into the side. Here's the reply then that Thomas gives. My Lord and my God. He recognized at that time Jesus was worshipful, but he should have recognized it when Jesus made the statement to his disciples. I will be treated terribly by the Jews. I will be put to death. And in 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. And it should have been at those words that Thomas and all the others should have said, my Lord and my God. But they didn't. Jesus says to him in verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know, that really comes down to us today. None of us saw the Savior alive. He's not going to appear to us in visions and dreams. He's not going to do that to give us instruction. He's left His word in order for us to follow. He set forth that example that is declared by that word, of which He is, being the word. But what it is that we should be is with the statement right here of that attitude, my Lord and my God, I will look to what my Lord wants from me because of what He's done for me. And so He is worshipful. And would to all that all would worship Him. Will you begin that walk of worship of Jesus Christ this evening if you're not a child of God? Will you be baptized in remission of your sins, starting that walk by showing Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in a likeness in your life? Being baptized, and then proclaim from that point forward, my Lord and my God, Jesus, Rose of Sharon. There are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.